Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just praise you that we have grace and that your grace is unlimited and that we're in your kingdom and that we have the blood covering of Christ. I just pray, Lord, that as we go to your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that you'd continue to change us, that we'd continue to relinquish our life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 as we continue our study this morning of the 13th chapter. And we are in verses 12 and 13 this morning of Hebrews 13. It reads, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Last week we focused on the fact that Christ was rejected by his people and that he gave his life outside the city walls or outside the camp, if you will. Just as in the Old Testament times, the sacrifice from the Day of Atonement on a yearly basis was burned outside the camp because it represented the sins of the people. In fact, all bad things were taken outside the camp according to the law. Lepers were to be outside the camp. Criminals were executed outside the camp. The refuse of society was taken outside the camp. And Jesus Christ, as he bore our sin debt, was taken outside the camp, or outside the gate, if you will. Christ bore that for you and for me. The people of Jerusalem totally rejected Christ. That's why he was taken outside the camp. They didn't believe his teachings. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. Their rejection of him showed that they continued to rely basically on two facts. One was of the legalism of the day, as was personified with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And also that they rejected Christ because they felt like they didn't need a Savior, because after all, they were of Abraham. They were relying on their lineage and legalism. Lineage and legalism. They did not need Christ. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is telling the Hebrew people that you need to go outside the camp. Now what he's saying is that you need to leave legalism. You need to leave this idea that your lineage is enough to get you into heaven and that you must go to Christ. That's what 13 says. "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." Well, of course, you and I, we didn't come from a background in Judaism. So what does this verse mean to us, that we are to go to Christ outside the gates or outside the camp? Pink, in his commentary on this very verse, said that our camp, if you will, is the world. And by going outside our camp, what we're doing is we are going to Christ, we're leaving the camp, we're rejecting the world system, and we are going to Christ. Now I want you to think about something. If we just said that we were going to leave the camp, and that was it, it stopped right there, that we were going outside the camp, what that would mean is that we would basically be embracing asceticism. In other words, we were going to leave the camp and we were just saying we would live a moral life and that we would give up on pleasures of the world and that we would become ascetics. But that's not what the verse says. The verse says, let us go outside the camp and let us go forth to him. Him being Jesus Christ. That's an important distinction. As we go to Christ, we're to go to Christ in two different ways. First of all, it tells us that we should go to Him and bear His reproach. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. What does that mean? How are we to bear the reproach of Christ? Christ told us. First of all, in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." So we are to be followers of Christ. As Christ said that we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross, it shows that there is some pain or sacrifice or suffering with the language that he used. But he also tells us something in John 15 that's applicable to bearing the reproach of Christ. In John 15:18, Jesus said this. He said, "If the world hates you, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Think about that. As we go outside the camp, as we go outside the gates, as we deny the world system, as we don't believe in the world system, and as we embrace Jesus Christ, and as we are followers of Christ, we shouldn't be surprised that we are bearing the reproach, in other words, the rejection of Jesus Christ, the pain and the suffering of Jesus Christ. We bear it in our own way as we live our life and the world doesn't accept us. As we become rejected, we mirror a little bit in our own way the rejection of the world of Christ. We bear His reproach. And we shouldn't be surprised that as we embrace Christ, as we embrace His teaching, that the world hates us. Because that's what Jesus said, "Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." He said that they would persecute us. That's how we go to Christ outside the camp. We reject the world system. We embrace Christ, and we shouldn't be surprised that the world hates us, that we are persecuted, and we bear His reproach, because He suffered, we also are going to suffer. Why is that? Well, it's because we look different. We should. We should look different. We should act different. We should have a different set of friends. We should have a different worldview. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1:2, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." Sojourners and pilgrims. We look different. He then goes on and writes, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We're sojourners and pilgrims. In other words, the world should look at us and recognize that we are operating under a different paradigm, under a different viewpoint. We should be set apart. We should do things differently than the rest of the world. And it should be evident to the rest of the world. And that's why in verse 12, he says that we should conduct ourselves honorable among the Gentiles, because the Gentiles recognize, in other words, the worldly recognizes that we are different, that we have a different view. And in fact, Paul told the church at Corinth, that we're to be different. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, he says, "Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." We're to be different. Come out from among them. Be different. And if we are truly to embrace Christ, we are to be a different group of people. I think the church has forgotten this idea in America. In fact, if you look at modern church growth methods, it says that the problem of the church is that the music is outdated and that the message is outdated and the church isn't growing in America today because we're just old-fashioned. I would argue that the reason why the church doesn't grow in America today is that we're not different enough. That we're not giving the world a viable opportunity. We just look like them. But we're to be different. And the church should be different. And the people in the church should be different. And we shouldn't be surprised when the world rejects us. The worst thing that the church could do is say, "Well, gee, let's look like everybody else." What message of victory is in that? See, we're to look different, be different, because we embrace Jesus Christ. But not only are we to embrace this idea that we have to be different and suffer with Christ, which is true, but we also come to Jesus in another way as well. So we leave the camp. We're going to Christ outside the camp. We buy into this idea that to be a follower of Christ, that we have to suffer with Him and that the world's not going to like us. But we also embrace Him in a different way. We embrace all of the promises that Jesus has given us in Scripture. Turn to your Bible to Matthew 11. I thought about this verse as I was thinking about this idea of leaving the camp and going to Jesus. And this verse came to my mind, and I'm reading it in the King James Version because I love it. Christ says in verse 28 of Matthew 11, "Come unto me. Come unto me." And that's where I thought about is Jesus outside the camp, is this idea of Jesus being Savior and Lord. And He looks and He says, "Come unto me." Just as the writer says that we're to go to Him. Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Think about that. As we leave the world, as we leave the world system, we're going to Christ, and we're going to Christ, and the promise is that Christ gives us rest. That's why we embrace Christ. In verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How do we find rest? We go to Christ. In verse 29, He says, "Learn from me. Learn from me." So not only are we leaving the camp and recognizing that we'll have to suffer for Christ, but we also leave the camp to know that we will find rest in Christ. When we think about learning from Christ and adopting His ways and adopting His teachings, John 14:21 came to my mind. "He who has my commandments and keeps them." Think about that. A lot of people have the commandments of Christ, but they're not following the commandments of Christ. But when you look at John 14, it says in 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, It is He who loves me, and He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love Him and manifest myself to Him. Now, as you and I serve the risen Savior, and as you and I have never seen yet, we will, the bodily resurrected Christ in visible form, that as we go outside of the camp, as we reject the world system, and as we embrace the teachings and truth of Jesus Christ, and as we bring it into our life, Christ is manifested to us. That's how we embrace Christ, is through a life of obedience. See, embracing Christ means that we are embracing His truth and His teaching. I'm not really embracing Christ if I just intellectually acknowledge that Christ exists. That's not embracing Christ, the personhood of Jesus Christ. As I embrace the idea that Jesus Christ and the truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as I embrace that, I embrace His words and His teaching, and I accommodate my life to that, and you take your life and you bend your life around the teachings and truths of Jesus Christ. That's how we embrace Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. Now that life that He's referring to isn't that life of when we get to heaven. That life is the moment that you give your life to Jesus Christ. You begin a life in Christ. You say, God's Word's true. The world's way is a lie. Think about that. Jesus said, I am the life. I am the life. In other words, that's how we should be living. But yet the world tells us that we'll find rest and we'll find peace. If we just have enough money in our bank account, we will be satisfied, right? If I just have X number of dollars, I will find satisfaction. Are all the wealthy people in the world satisfied? Nope. A lot of wealthy people are not satisfied. For the world tells us that if we find fame and notoriety, that that's when we'll find satisfaction. Or the pursuit of pleasure. If we pursue pleasure, that's when we are going to find satisfaction. If we just had enough money, pleasure, fame, notoriety, that's when we are going to finally be at rest. When we think about what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, it debunks that idea. Ecclesiastes 1:1, it reads the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He said this, he goes, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, in another generation comes. Several weeks ago, I was in Oklahoma City, and I had a little bit of time, and I went to the National Cowboy Museum. And if you've never been to that, it's well worth going, and they have this incredible Western art exhibit. I guess I'm getting older, because one of the things I started doing is you'd go up to an artist, some of them famous. Most people know who Russell is or who Remington is, but there were a lot of other artists. I guess if you were into cowboy art, you'd know who these people were, but I started looking and started noticing how long they lived. Of course, they were older, so they didn't have the longevity that we have today. But when you think about it, here they were famous in their time, and they were incredible artists, but they were gone. I didn't know their name. They had a beautiful skill, but their life was gone. And when you think about that, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes. See, the world system does not work. The world system gives us a lot of lies because it was built upon a lie. It's only through Christ do we have life and peace, and that's why we should leave the camp. leave the camp of the world system and we should embrace Christ fully in His teaching, in His truth? The world system just leaves you lacking. Last week, I witnessed two events that I thought were applicable to today's sermon. In the first event, I was in Huntsville, Texas, and I was sitting in a coffee shop. I looked over, and there was a college kid, and he had his Bible out on the table and was in the middle of a Bible study, and he was making notes, and I love seeing that. As I get older and as I look for hope in humanity and I see younger believers that are participating in their faith, that was one example. The next example is a couple of days ago, I was in Birmingham, Alabama, and I was having lunch, and I noticed this neat elderly couple come in. I thought at the time when I saw them, they looked like a sweet elderly couple, and they put their food down. Then, as I looked over, they just reached out and they grabbed each other's hands and they bowed their head and said a prayer there. It just was a sweet picture. And why do I mention both of those examples? See, both of those folks had incorporated and embraced Christ in their daily life. They weren't ashamed of it. Both opposite ends of the spectrum as far as life is concerned. Got a young kid there with his Bible out, reading the Word. I've got an older couple in the sunset of life petitioning their prayers before God. They'd embrace Christ. See, we really don't embrace Christ unless our life is changed. Unless we are exhibiting our life and our belief set on a daily basis to a lost world. You'll never see in the Bible where we are called to be incognito Christians. We're to live out our life. We're to not be ashamed of it. Now, when you think about this idea of going outside the camp, when you go outside the camp, the rest of the camp knows it, right? I mean, when you think biblically, the Bible tells us that there are more unbelievers than believers, and when you leave the world, the rest of the world is watching. And you are embracing a system that the world does not like, the world does not believe in, and we are to leave the camp and give our life to Christ. I've had people tell me sometimes that I want to give my life to Christ, but why do I have to do that publicly? Well, there was always a public example of people giving their life to Christ, that it was a public event. When you think about baptism, the reason why we believe in public baptism is that you think about it, you gave your life to Christ and you immediately follow in believer's baptism. It's your testimony. It's your testimony. It's how we give our life to Christ. And some people say, well, gee, that would kind of be embarrassing. I'm going to get my hair wet, or I'm an adult, or whatever. I don't want to walk the aisle because it's embarrassing. But see, it's not embarrassing. You're looking at it the wrong way. It's humbling. But isn't that how we're supposed to come to Christ? With humility? When we say, there's nothing that I can do in my own account, that I need Jesus Christ. And as I submit to a public declaration of my belief, I'm saying that I need Jesus. As I am publicly baptized, I'm saying I need Jesus. I'm a follower of Christ. If you think about it, you do that outside the camp. The world's not going to respect that. It never will. But we are called to embrace Him embrace Him by denying ourselves and embracing Him by following His truth in His teaching. That's what we're called to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank You for this morning and Your wonderful Word. And I just pray, Lord, that we all would embrace You publicly. I pray that our friends would know, and our families would know, and our neighbors would know that we are believers and that we live what we say. People can see something different in us, and it's not in our own strength or power, but it's through the power of Christ. I pray, Lord, that each of us here would have a testimony, not only in how we live, but what we say, that we'd leave the camp and we'd embrace You. In Jesus' name, amen.